I'll start with reading the scripture in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Last week I started teaching through the book of James. It's a small book at the end of the New Testament. There's Bibles around, or most of us have cell phones. You can get a Bible app if you want to follow along. But I started teaching through the book of James. And last week I talked about how we experience wholeness in Jesus Christ by turning to him in our trials, by turning to him in our sufferings rather than away from him. Most of us live somewhat fractured lives. We're pulled in lots of different directions. And trials aren't necessarily bad things. Trials are just things that test our faith, that test where our loyalties lie, where our devotion is going to be. And so we all have all these things going on. That's why he says various kinds of trials. Because there's lots of ways that we could look at this. But in our lives, if we want the fullness, the wholeness, the abundance that Jesus Christ offers, in all these different decisions and trials and sufferings in our lives, we have to turn to him, not away from him. When we turn to him, we realize that God doesn't waste suffering. And of course, the cross is the chief example of this. But when we turn to him in our trials, we see God prove himself in this way. These trials have a way of clarifying things in our lives, of helping us understand what's most important, what needs to be first in our lives. I talked about that a lot at the beginning of this year when I talked about the various ways that we can put Jesus first in our lives. But trials have a way of making that a little more vivid in our lives. When we face difficult decisions or difficult circumstances, it's an opportunity for us to either turn to Christ in faith or turn away from him to do our thing our way. And this is basically the sum of the Christian life. I mean, we see this in 100 different ways in the New Testament. How everything we are, everything we do, are from our decision-making processes, our thought processes, our emotions, everything about us is an opportunity to either keep for ourselves and make it self-serving, or to release it in obedience to Christ, to turn away from him or to turn toward him. And so if you look at it like that, all of life is just a series of one trial after the next. Sometimes trials aren't necessarily bad circumstances. Other times they are. But time after time, day after day, is an opportunity for us to either turn to Christ or turn away from Christ. And so on one hand, we should turn to God even in our suffering because he makes sure it's not wasted. And on the other hand, we should turn to him because we know that it's the best way to process this. It's the best way to respond to this. He invented life. He knows how to live it best. And again, we see the chief example of this in the cross. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see the image of a race, which for some of you, not necessarily a trial. For me, a race would be an incredible trial, right? So what do? You lay aside the sin, you focus, you run with endurance. Same thing James has been talking about, just with different imagery, with different words. But what does he say to do? Verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so when you take the writer of Hebrews takes the example of the cross, what Jesus accomplishes in his greatest trial, obedience to the point of death on a cross, and he talks about how Jesus saw the joy on the other side of that. Again, the same thing James talks about when he tells us to count it all joy when we meet various trials. That Jesus saw the joy awaiting the other side of the cross, and that for him is also for us a great joy. It's our redemption. Our hope of eternal life forever with him. That what we've sung about this morning, that everything we are belongs to him. He's blessed us in every way in Christ. Our Father has found a way by sending his Son to redeem us for himself. We have every blessing in Christ. And so this trial that was to the point of death for Jesus Christ, he counted as joy because of what was before him. And so it says he endured the cross, he despised its shame, but now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We know there he ever lives to make intercession for us, the scripture says. He always pleads his work over our lives. So as many times as we would stumble and fall, Jesus pleads his case in our place. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that we have someone like this standing between us and the Father. Someone inviting us into his presence. Not holding our sin against us, but continually pointing to the cross, saying we've been redeemed, that we've been reconciled to God. Our sin, our shame, our guilt is atoned for and washed away. And with this perspective, we come to the various kinds of trials that James talks about. With this perspective, we come and we see that even though there may be a great deal of suffering in our lives at seasons, there may be a great struggle and trials at different seasons, we can trust that God is faithful. Just as he delivered Jesus through these things with great joy through suffering, he can deliver us. And we know that God doesn't waste it. He doesn't waste suffering. And this, I think, brings us to the obvious question is, how do we respond? If we want to turn to Christ in our sufferings, if we want to devote ourselves fully to God in our time of trials, how do we do this? And James begins to tell us in verse 5 that we need wisdom to respond to trials rightly. Obviously, many of you know today is St. Patty's Day, but the story of St. Patrick is fascinating because when he was a wee lad, when he was a little guy, I don't know if y'all know, but he was kidnapped. His dad was a very important, had very important standing in the church in his town. And St. Patrick was kidnapped, and he was taken to Ireland. And he lived there for a few years, 3-5 years, something like that. And when he was a little bit older, he managed to get away, caught a boat back to the mainland of Scotland, and went back with his family. Well, later in his life, having been raised in slavery, later in his life, he came to Christ. He devoted himself to the Lord, and God called him to go back to Ireland. And so the people that had kidnapped him, enslaved him as a child, he went back to tell them the message of Christ. He endured such great trial, right? I mean, obviously, if that happened to any of our children or any of us, we would consider that the worst thing ever. But he went back to the people that had taken him for the joy of the cross, because of the joy of Christ. Yeah, go drink some Guinness and wear your green and do whatever you want on St. Patty's Day. But remember that St. Patrick was a missionary, and he endured great, deep suffering because of that. And yet at that same time, because he endured those things, it gave him a unique standing to go back to the Druids and the weird pagan religions of Ireland and be able to give the proper proclamation of the gospel. He communicated in that context in a way that they understood it, and they knew who he was. They knew he had been a slave. So just kind of an historical example of this. But how did he go through that process of knowing this? Having gone through such great suffering, why would he go back? Well, this is what James is talking about. We need wisdom. Once you endure a trial like that, I wouldn't think you would just naturally invite yourself back into it. And yet God worked in St. Patrick's life in such a way that this is how he responded to this great trial. Many of you know that I was at the Sunrise Church before I came here. And when it became clear to me that it was time to leave that church, it was a very big decision in my life. It was a very big decision for Tara. We spent a lot of time in prayer. It wasn't a decision I made lightly. Levi had just been born that previous September. And so around Christmas time, with 3 little kids, I'm thinking about quitting my job with no prospects after that. I wouldn't necessarily call it a time of suffering in my life, but it was certainly a trial. Like, how do you respond to this? How do you respond in such a deeply important situation in your life? How do you respond? James tells us, you seek the Lord for wisdom. You need wisdom to respond to life's trials rightly. This wisdom that James speaks of is God's perspective on our experience. This is when I read the book of Proverbs to my kids, this is what I tell them too. The Proverbs aren't promises to claim, but they're God's perspective on life, the way life normally works under the eyes of God. And so when it says things like, train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it, that's not a promise Sometimes you can do everything right and kids still rebel. But it is a normal way of looking at life, that if you raise children the right way, if you guide them properly, most of the time they end up becoming relatively productive adults, you know? And so this is how the book of Proverbs works. But James takes a lot of that, and throughout the book of James you see echoes of the book of Proverbs, but he takes that and he begins to talk about how wisdom works in the context of trials. And when we go through trials of life, we need God's perspective, we need God's wisdom to be able to know how to respond. Often we seek God first because we want explanation. Why is this happening? But James teaches us to ask the question, not why is this happening, but how do I respond? What's my response to be? Now that suffering has entered into my life, now that trials have come into my life, now that this decision lays before me, not why, but how do I respond? How do I turn from my selfishness, from my natural reflex reactions, from my natural wisdom? How do I turn to God to get his wisdom? And James says, you ask for it. How do you get this perspective? You simply ask for it. It's the first thing he tells us to do. The way he says it, though, is really fascinating. Because he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And generously could mean sincerely, integrity. It means authentically. It means that if you ask God for wisdom, God isn't going to give it with strings attached. He's not going to say, I'll let you discern what you need to do in the circumstance, but I expect more out of you. It's not like that. God gives generously. He gives authentically. And it says without reproach. This means without condescension, without arrogance, without bitterness. So what's happening here is sometimes we go through a time, we face a decision where we're not sure how to respond. We don't know. And James says, turn to God. If you don't understand what you're supposed to be doing with this decision, in this season of your life, turn to Christ. Because think of who you're turning to. He'll give to you wisdom that you ask for. He'll give it without embarrassment. He'll give it without reproach. He'll give it without hesitation. If there's any of that, any fear, it's on our part, not on God's part. If you don't feel worthy to bow before God and ask him for these things, if you don't feel like you've earned the standing before God to do that, that's irrelevant because it depends on God, not on us. And so James lets us know who this God is that we can turn to. He's a generous God. He doesn't hold things with strings attached. There's not fine print. There's no quid pro quo. He gives generously. He gives without reproach. And so with this brief phrase, James tells us that we can ask God for wisdom because he expects us to. He invites us to ask him for wisdom. He doesn't begrudge us for, he doesn't say, well, if you weren't so stupid, you would not. He doesn't say that. Why'd you do that? We don't get any, you know, that sounds all too familiar coming out of my mouth, I'm sure. He doesn't give us any of that. He gives freely because it's in his character to receive us and to hear and answer our requests. So when James says, ask for wisdom, it's in God's character for him to give it to us. So why wouldn't we ask? It's something very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When we're struggling, when we're enduring trials, when we're going through the ringer, when there's important decisions laying before us, the simple advice is ask God for wisdom. And James takes these words of Christ and he applies them to this context of the various trials that we endure in life. And all of us are going to face them. We're going to face trials in our health. We're going to face trials with our finances, with our work, with our friendships, with our families. Trials will enter into our lives. Again, we can turn away from Christ in them, or we can turn toward Christ in them. James says the way we turn to Christ is to ask for wisdom on how to respond in these times. We turn to Jesus by asking for that wisdom. And so the act of asking God for wisdom is the way we respond rightly to our trials and suffering. But it's so simple, and we think that there should be more for it. Don't I have to do these things? Don't I have to, you know, go to the right person? What if I don't do this right? And we worry about the technicalities of it. And so when we get bogged down in those technicalities, we just don't do it because it sounds overly simplistic. But James makes sure we understand that it's not overly simplistic. The cookies are on the bottom shelf. You can reach them no matter where you are, no matter what trial you're going through. God calls us to turn to him and ask for wisdom. And so if you're enduring that season right now, if you're going through a trial, if you're facing a big decision, the simple response of faith is to turn to Christ and ask him how you would respond in this time. But James qualifies this again with a second way. Secondly, James says we get God's perspective, God's wisdom, on how to respond rightly in our suffering by asking in faith and without doubting. This is where it gets a little more difficult. Like, oh, well, there's the catch. Got to ask in a certain way. But the simple fact that you're turning to God in your will and in your heart and in your emotions and asking him for wisdom is that asking in faith without doubting. Where else will you turn? This is what he's talking about here. This is the doubt. Like, I need to turn to Christ. I need to get wisdom for this decision. But I also kind of just want to ignore what God says about these things and do things my own way. It makes more sense for me to do things my way than how God has revealed himself in his word and how I should respond. And you have these two options, again, laying before you. Will you do things your way, or will you do things God's way? And this is what James is talking about about doubting. He's not talking about the philosophical and historical issues that sometimes we wonder, like, you know, in some of the odd questions that, you know, people put on Facebook or you hear in the History Channel and things like that. That's not the kind of doubting he's talking about. The doubting he's talking about is, where are you going to turn? Where are you going to get help? If you think you can handle it by yourself, then you're going to. You're going to deal with it your way, then you're going to miss out on the wisdom of God. You're going to miss out on God's perspective on this decision or this trial or this suffering if you leave it in your own hands rather than committing it to the Lord. If you blame God for your trials, you're not hoping in Christ. If you think that he has brought this into your life because he's punishing you or he's mad at you, you've misunderstood the character of God. Where else will you turn? And James gives us this very simple principle. Recognize that you don't have the wisdom that life requires. Recognize that you don't have the power to endure all the trials and all the sufferings of life. Recognize that if you did your things your way all the time, it would be a spiraling downward in life. And if you come to that point of recognition and turn to Christ and ask for the wisdom to endure these things, to make these decisions, to persevere, to endure, then God will hear you. This is what James is talking about. If you reject God, you can't expect to get his wisdom. If you push God away, you can't expect him to show you how your suffering isn't wasted. You have to turn to him in it. And James illustrates this back and forth problem with the ocean metaphor. We've all been down on Astig when the wind's blowing so bad that, like, the sand pelts your legs and you see out on the water the waves are capping and it's all choppy and the waves are coming from every different direction and you don't even want to get in the water because there's sharks now, because the waves are just not enjoyable to play in. This is the example he uses for a person who will turn away from God in their trial. We'll see this great decision or this time of suffering in their lives and turn away from God in it, and then get mad at God because of the trial. Like, it's God's fault, but I'm not going to seek him. It's God's fault that this is happening in my life, but I don't care what he says about these things. It's a double-mindedness. You expect God's blessing without pursuing God's ways. It doesn't work like that. I did a small renovation project in my house this week. I already told a couple of y'all about it because it's funny. But I took out this little wall in my living room kitchen area. Well, I cut the electricity, but I didn't realize that it was the electricity that ran all the way through the living room. And so after I got it nice, and it was like the best drywall sheetrock job I've ever done in my life. It looked awesome. And then I had to scrape it all off and fish the wires out to do it because I didn't understand how this worked. I had to figure it out. I had to endure this trial, this decision-making process, and I didn't seek wisdom the right way. There's consequences. The way life works sometimes falls apart around us if we don't seek proper wisdom. I probably should have called somebody. I figured it out the hard way, but, when we endure life and we don't turn to Christ in those decisions. We don't turn to Christ in those decision-making processes, the times of suffering, the times of trial. Then when we find ourselves in a place of depression and confusion and any number of other consequences, then we're also prone to blaming God in that process. But we didn't do it the right way in the first place. That's not to say that if you don't start out the right way, you can't correct. That's the very basic nature of the gospel is repentance. None of us started out the right way. None of us have always done things the right way. But James is very clear. Even in the trials of life, there's an opportunity for us to turn to Christ. There's an opportunity for us to right the ship and not be blown about, not go back and forth and do everything we want and expect God to bless it anyways. That's not how it works. He says that it's that when we act this way, we're double-minded. It literally means double-souled. And again, I'll point back to what I pointed to last week. What does Jesus say? We're to love the Lord our God with what? Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, right? Every part of us. Again, we're prone to living divided and distracted and fractured lives. And James says that we take this and we apply it to our situations, to our trials. And so we approach these things in fractured ways too. And if we don't turn to Christ, asking God for wisdom, then we're like a double-minded man. We go this way and that. Wherever the wind takes us is how we're going to go. Whatever random piece of pseudo-psychology we hear is going to be the advice we act on that day. Because we haven't sought wisdom from God himself. We're divided. There's a deep division within our soul. There's a division within our heart, in our mind, and in our strength. If we blame and reject God in our suffering and in our trials, we become less of the person God intends us to be. We lose a piece of ourselves. And this has ramifications through every other part of our lives. And this is why James also says that this double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. It affects everything. If you don't turn to Christ in your times of trial, in your times of suffering, in your decision-making processes, then certainly when things are good, when everything's smooth sailing, you're not going to turn to Christ. And it's going to cause instability, fractured existence, division, problems in every aspect of life. You think it's like a big circle here, coming back around full circle. We're going to face trials. We're going to face decisions in every important aspect of life. Relationships, work, health, in every way. And each of those things is an opportunity for us to take our lives in our own hands, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, or to recognize that we don't have it all together, that we might need a little help, and to turn to Christ and ask him for his wisdom, to seek to do things the Lord's ways instead of our own ways. Will you seek him for wisdom? Do you trust that he cares for you? Is the cross of Christ enough for you to believe that God doesn't waste suffering and that in your suffering you can turn to him? Is it enough? Well, James takes this, and then in the next couple of verses, he gives us like a case study. He applies wisdom to the trials of poverty and wealth. And I think probably most of us are neither impoverished nor wealthy, but it's still a good example for us. In verses 9 through 11, he shows us how God's wisdom works in this kind of trial. I think it's a good example for him to start out with, too. I like that he does it because it's kind of like not so serious, like some of the stuff that he'll get to is. But in all of human existence, there's been the temptation of money. Money has always been a way to test people. We've all been tested, or we all will be tested because of money in some way, shape, or form. And so James applies this wisdom that he tells us to ask for to this trial of poverty and wealth. And he shows us how God gives wisdom for a person going through a financial struggle, if you will. He says this, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises and its scorching heat, the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Remember, James's immediate audience is Christians who've been scattered all over the world. They had gone through trials, but their trials were potentially going to cost them their lives. And so they left. They went, and they were all over the place. And this is who James is writing to. And if you just had to uproot your life like this week and move to another country, it'd probably be a difficult financial decision. And so James is writing to people in that kind of situation. But this applies to all of us because, again, there's not a person who hasn't gone through a money-related trial. We all go through it or we all will go through it. Sometimes those trials are because of our own choices. Other times they're not. But James uses this example of seeking God for wisdom and he applies it to this kind of thing. If you're in poverty, you have no choice but to trust God for your provision. If you don't have enough to do what needs to be done, what are you going to do? You can only work 24/7. That's all you got. And if you don't have enough, you have to depend on the Lord for his provision. But in a weird way, that's a good thing. Because at the end of the day, even the rich guy has to depend on the Lord. Even the rich guy has to depend on God to wake him up the next day, to give him the ability, either the physical or the intellectual ability to do what he has to do. But James says that when we look at this with the wisdom of God, we see that a person of humble means, an impoverished person, has an opportunity to boast in his exaltation. This is an illustration of what Jesus has done, of course. Being rich, he became poor, taking on the nature of a servant. And so an impoverished person is circumstantially in the position of Christ. And it's a very small step from there to trusting in Christ for everything. A rich person is different. If you have means, you can provide for yourself. You have a house. You got a car. You can get from A to B. You don't have to worry about shelter. You got a fridge full of food, maybe a couple of freezers full of food. You don't have to worry. There's no anxiety, how is this going to happen? You know, because I can take care of it. But is that necessarily a good thing? Is having all the ability to provide for yourself everything that you want always a good thing? James says you need to boast in your humiliation. Because when you think about all these things, all the stuff that we would boast in, I've got this kind of car, or I've got, you know, this kind of house, or I'm able to do these kinds of things, all the boasting in that is like boasting in grass that's going to dry up when the drought comes. It's foolishness. And he says, boast in his humiliation, because the rich have social standing. The rich have wealth, and because of their wealth, they have power. But what's the one thing they don't have very quickly, very naturally? They don't have dependence upon Christ. It's really easy for them to depend upon themselves. It's very difficult for them to depend on Christ. Jesus said something similar. He said it's easier for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle, or a camel to go through an eye of a needle. For a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of God. I mixed that up a little bit. Y'all get the point. I'm not Jesus. And it's a funny illustration, you know, shoving a camel through the eye of a needle. But wealth can be a tremendous trial for us. And just because you don't have a fat stack in your wallet or a huge bank account doesn't mean you're not wealthy. I mean, let's be honest. Let's look at most of the world. Let's be honest. Most of us in here are very wealthy. We have means. Most of us aren't worried about what we're going to eat for lunch. If you are, please come and talk to me privately, and I will help you. Most of us don't worry about those things. But the people who do worry about those things, where do they turn? Man, they can boast in their humiliation, because every time they eat, it's a testimony of God's provision in their lives. Just a bite of food. Every time they have shelter from a storm, it's a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness in their lives, of God's provision for them. You know, when my head hits the pillow at night, I don't often think about those things. I just think about going to sleep. And so James says we're to boast in our humiliation. And if we boast in this, it might cost us some social standing. It might cost us some influence. Wealth can make us proud. It can make us selfish. It can make us manipulative. Can make us greedy. But James shows us that when we apply wisdom to this, a wealthy person should boast in their humiliation, not their wealth. We should boast in the fact that even though we have all these things, what we really need is Christ. And we are all too tempted to turn to the stuff that we have instead of to Christ. and we think about who he is and how he humbled himself, man, it should bring us to a point of humility. It's an opportunity for us to identify with Christ unreservedly. And if we do that, it might cost us some social standing and some of the sophistication that comes along with living a comfortable life might be compromised because we name the name of Christ. But James says that's a good thing, because just like the flowers burn up with the scorching heat and the grass dies, so will our wealth. And it's really a challenging thing, verse 11. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. A person that has very little means doesn't have pursuits. They go to work, if they can manage to procure meals, they'll do that, and then they'll go to sleep, and they'll do it again the next day. They don't have vacation time. They don't have marginal time where, you know, we just sit around and watch TV or scroll through Facebook for hours. Wealthy people have that luxury. Maybe you've never seen yourself in that light, but again, comparatively, the rest of the world, you probably should. But James says, we'll fade away in the midst of those pursuits. Of all the things that we can pursue, what are we pursuing? Of all the possibilities that lay before us in a day, or in a week, or in a month, or in a year, where is our devotion? For people of means, people who have provision in and of themselves, it's very hard for us to depend on Christ, particularly for those daily necessities of life. It's very difficult for us to recognize that he is our true source of strength, our true provision. And so James tells us, when we're going through these trials, which some of you may not even know you were going through a trial related to wealth because you thought you were poor. But James says, when you go through these trials, where are you turning? Are you turning to Christ? Or are you doing it yourself? And if you're double-minded in that respect, thinking you can just handle things your way, you know, I've got it. I got the means to do it. I can handle it. And then you wonder why God has allowed this to come into your life. And, you know, God, why did you do this? And why this? And why that? James says, you need to humble yourself and turn to Christ and ask him for wisdom. He gives us this example to shape our response in trials, to show us that we need not just our natural wisdom, but we need God's supernatural wisdom. Not all natural wisdom is bad, but it's deficient. We need God's perspective on our lives in every way. And so I ask again, where will you turn? To what end will you devote your life? Can God be trusted? The cross of Christ tells us that yes, he can be trusted in every way. And so for us, it's simply an opportunity of belief. Will we trust Christ, or will we turn away from him to do life our own way and for our own ends? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you demonstrate in Christ how we can endure trials for a joy that sets before us. And we don't always enjoy the decisions and the suffering that comes into our lives. But God, when they do, Lord, help us to turn to you in them and not turn away from you. Lord, I know that there's many in this congregation that are in a season of suffering, a season of decision making, a season of trial. But Lord, work in their hearts in such a way that they would turn to you for wisdom, that they would cast their cares on you, knowing you care for them, as your word says. And God, let us not be double-minded, thinking we can handle our own things our own ways and build a life that suits us. But God, help us to respond to the various kinds of trials you bring into our lives by turning to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.